Satsang with Maitreya, July 6, 2002.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the mission of Maitreya, Satsang Room. We pay our salutations to the divinity within you. We say salam to all of you. This is Maitreya from the mission of Maitreya. As usual, we will explain the greatest sign, the latest revelation to humanity. Humanity all have gone wrong because they don't have the revelation of God, that all religions of the world are from God, and each of them have a message for humanity. And when you put all the religions together, you see the whole picture and the message, which is very clear, which is called Eternal Divine Path. It shows that God has been sending this revelation to humanity in different religions for the last 12,000 years, especially the last 6,000 years. And when you put all of this together, you see the whole picture, the truth, which reveals that the religions are not separated or should fight with each other at all. And when you read our teachings, you see so many things has been explained, that it's been a point of separation between many people on earth. So you have come to a room that has revealed the truth to humanity in a greater degree, and it is a revelation that if you see the vision, if you see how it put together, you have no choice but realize that it is from God, and God is with us, and therefore you will see that that's the only way to go and preach this to all humanity and educate them and make them realize that they should not fight with each other. And indeed, the word of God has come to man again after 12,000 years and shown the unification of all religions together. So you have come to a good place to see and realize that this is not another cult, another movement, another small little group or a little realization, but it's the whole picture of God's revelation and unity. So we have created many tools for everybody to be able to, you know, see this truth in many ways. We have, of course, website. We have many rooms here that teach this truth. We have classes. We have even meditation classes now that you can go and meditate and go deeper level in understanding. Therefore, as we grow and we have more resources, of course, we will reach to humanity in a greater degree, and we will eventually see humanity that the truth is that we are one nation, one earth, and one God. And when a lot of people realize that, then we can share, we can reach to the resources, abundant resources in the space, and the standard of living of every human will be in a greater and higher level. And also we will not fight with each other because the differences between us is so little, and we realize that we have no choice but help one another to grow and become one humanity, one earth, and one God. There's not so many gods, there's only one God. Many people ask, how is it possible that many religions say different things? And but if you, as I said, if you read our teachings, you will realize it is possible. It's amazingly possible to unify the religions of the world and see that God's been sending this revelation to man, you know, in a different religions. In the beginning, before the flood of Noah, of course, man had this revelation. They knew about these teachings, but they did not follow it, and therefore they failed. And that is why in 2,000 years ago, the flood of Noah occurred, and God promised many things, which you can again read in our teachings, and He has fulfilled all of them. We are in the last part of God's revelations, as revealed in the revelation in the Bible, that the seven seals will be opened, and after the seven seals, there is going to be the kingdom of heaven on earth, and the unity of our religion will be revealed. And these seven seals, each seal is related to one religion on earth. The first seal is related to mystical path that is revealed to humanity through Noah in 12,000 years ago. The mystical path basically says, know thyself to know God. Be still and know that I am God. That part of humanity can be recognized, realized, and understood in the mystical path. That, of course, the major of this mystical path are Hinduism, Buddhism, Kabbalah, mystical Christianity, Sufis, and many, many other teachings all over the world that teaches to meditate and know thyself. And this is the base, this is the beginning of the eternal divine path. The next step is to direct this realization, to create an environment that you and all around you can also meditate and awaken the spiritual forces. How can you meditate if you are looking for the next meal, if you are in an environment that is not secure and safe, if you are trying to, you know, attend to your emotional and other needs? That is when the environment has to be created that all these things be provided for every individual. They should have enough food to eat and a secure place to live, and therefore they are able to meditate and awaken the spiritual forces. And that is, of course, is the coming of light, and that is when the children of Israel put an example, and the Old Testament teaches us that in order such a community, such a place be created, God has to be brought to every level in human existence, and therefore we can create an environment that the people can meditate and awaken their spiritual forces. And that is the second seal, which is revealed in Old Testament. The whole Old Testament is God is trying to choose a people, chosen people who accept Him as God and bring Him to their lives in every level. Therefore, they can create an environment that people can progress physically, mentally, and spiritually. Therefore, the second seal or revelation is the Old Testament. And of course, elect are the people who follow the eternal divine path, which we are explaining, and become divine. In order to create such an environment, sacrifice is necessary and needed. People to realize that everybody says, what is it in it for me? They will not be able to create such an environment. Actually, that is why we don't have a secure environment. That's why we have war and destruction and fighting and all the things that is happening on earth right now, and it's getting worse, and we are not having the secure environment and freedom that we all long to have. And therefore, we have to be able to say, okay, in order to create such an environment, I have to give up something of myself, I have to sacrifice, I have to contribute into the environment. Therefore, not only I will be secure, but everybody else will be secure, and therefore we can create such an environment. And if few elements still will not come to this conclusion that everybody else wants security and freedom and time to meditate and awaken the spiritual forces. Those few, of course, can be controlled, and still create an environment that the people are secure. Therefore, the next step in the eternal divine path is sacrifice, to be able to share, to be able, if you have the two coats, give one to the one who has none. And that is, of course, the teaching of Christ and John the Baptist, and is the New Testament. And when you meditate, you create an environment that everybody can meditate, and you sacrifice for it. Therefore, you create a place that people can progress. But still, we might become attached to the result of action. We might say, it is me who are doing all these wonderful things. And, of course, that is the fall of man, when they become self-centered and egoistical, and they think they are the doer. And the moment you think you are the doer, of course, you create ego, and ego is the only thing between you and God. That is the only thing keeping you being connected to God, and that is ego. Therefore, the next step is to give up ego, to let the ego go, and to completely connect yourself to God. And therefore, the next step is realizing that the result is not yours. It's a surrender and submit the result to God, and free yourself from the egotism and become connected to God, and eventually realize that really you and God are one. Therefore, you are not the doer. God is doing through you, and therefore you absolutely overcome the feeling of separation from God. And of course, that is the highest and greatest realization, which is God is me. God is doing it through me, not in an egoistical way, but you are absolutely free from any ego trip, and you think you are the doer, but you realize God is coming through you. And that is, of course, the message of Islam. Islam comes from the word taslim, which means surrender and submission to God. And therefore, with this, you and God become one, and your action become godly, and you can create even greater communities of light. But still, you must direct all this wonderful realization and things that you are doing to our very small part of the creation, and you become attached to your community, your family, your earth even. That is where the narrowness of the mind comes, and of course still separation exists between you and everyone else, and therefore you still will create the suffering. That is when the universalism comes in. It means you expand your mind and realize that you are a child of God. God is everything, and everything is God. Therefore, you cannot separate any part of God from any other part of God. And with this, you realize that the universe is your home. God is your father and mother. And you are free from any attachments to any special part of the universe. And therefore expand your mind, and you become the universal citizen. And therefore, you absolutely are free from any attachments to any part of the universe, and you will shatter any narrowness of the mind, and you realize that everything is God, and therefore you cannot separate any part of God from any other part. If you know or see a person who is not good or not doing good, you don't hate them, you hate what they do. So you try to correct them without hate and attachments. Therefore, you absolutely can free yourself from that bondage of narrowness of the mind. With these five steps in the eternal divine path, awakening of the spiritual forces, which is, you know, the mystical path, the first seal, with directing to create an environment that everybody can meditate and awaken their spiritual forces, and they are free from any fear, and fear of being hungry and not having enough to eat, and also fear of environment, you create the communities, which is the base of the kingdom of heaven on earth. The communities of light is the base of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And of course, the communities of light is presented in the Old Testament, and therefore the mystical path and the Old Testament have a relationship together, and they have to bring together and start to see the mystical path in a greater degree. The third seal is sacrifice. Sacrifice means not being self-centered, and therefore you're able to give up yourself to the community and make the community prosper and create an environment that not only you are safe, but everybody else is safe. And after that, you, of course, the third seal is the message of Christ and of New Testament. And of course, after all this, you surrender the resolve to God, and eventually you submit to God's will, and you and God become one, and He does the work through you, so therefore you are free from any bondage of being attached to the results of your action. And that is, of course, the message of Islam, and then become universalism, which is the message of Baha'i. Baha'i and Bab brought the concept of universalism. With these five steps, if you follow them, you understand them, you see the vision, you become an elect. Elect are those that God has been talking about in every scriptures and religions, that my elect will inherit the earth. And that is what we are looking for. We are looking for the elect, those who do meditate, come to the satsang, come to the activities of the mission, awaken to the spiritual forces. They come to our rooms and they follow the ritual we have given to them, follow and meditate on the Hari Om Shri Hang, Om Nam Kevalam mantra, and they realize and see the vision, and they become one with the mission and these teachings. And they also, of course, become completely dedicated. They are not affected with the external world and what is happening around them or in it, but they see the vision of where they want to go, and they are absolutely dedicated to do the will of God, which is to teach this eternal divine path to every man and woman on earth, and eventually create the communities of light and bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. Such a people, of course, are the elect of God. They are the chosen. They are the one that they have gone through the eternal divine path. They have tried or have been meditating and awakening the spiritual forces for many, many lifetimes. They do want to create an environment that is safe for them and everybody else. They do sacrifice, and they surrender and submit to God and become universalists, and therefore become an elect. Such people are the ones that will guide humanity to next evolutionary step, which reaching the pure consciousness, one with God, returning to home, returning to God, becoming one with Him. And such people, of course, are the greatest. They are the one. They have no ego. Their ego is gone, and therefore they will help bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. This is basically the message of the mission of Maitreya, eternal divine path, unity of our religions. Of course, our claim is not an empty claim. It's based on the scriptures, and it's based on the fulfillment of the prophecies, and it is the last revelation of God to humanity. Therefore, it's a serious thing here. It is not something that somebody sat down and thought about it and came up with and said, here, you know, it's my idea. It is not a human idea. Actually, we should forget and give up our own human ideas and realize God's way and God's revelation and God's knowing and becoming one with Him, instead of still hanging into our own understanding, but hanging into the God's understanding. That is the basic of our teaching. Actually, somebody was telling me, if you cannot give your message in 4 minutes, you lose a lot of people. But I thought, well, if you don't have a concentration for more than 4 minutes, you know, then it's very hard to be an elect and not having more than 4 minutes of, you know, concentration. Or therefore, it takes more than 4 minutes to explain the greatest sign. It really takes many lifetimes, probably, to really deeply realize the effect and beauty of it. We have discussed the Eternal Divine Path many times in the mission with different people, and we have seen that it resolves and solves all human problems. Therefore, the goal is to create the communities of light, bring this message to humanity, follow the Eternal Divine Path, create the Kingdom of Heaven on Earth, and bring the peace and unity to humanity, and therefore we can all return home to God. That is the message. I will now open the room. If you have any questions, you can raise your hand, and I would be glad to see if we can answer your questions and clear anything that you might have in your mind about the mission, about the Eternal Divine Path, about this revelation, about the prophecies, and whatever is there that you'd like to know more about this mission. Go ahead, Khaled.
Shalom, Maitreya. I just read in the Baha'i teaching, in the book of Abdul Baha, the son of Baha'u'llah, in his book, some answer the questions. He denied the fact of reincarnation.
Okay, what is the question?
How come that Abdul Baha, the son of Baha'u'llah, Abdul Baha, did not teaching of reincarnation?
All right. Well, if you remember the Judeo-Christian, Islamic, and Baha'i teachings are not concentrating on the mystical path. All the mystical path believe in reincarnation, and Abdul Baha was not a prophet himself. He was the son of Baha'u'llah, and really the true teacher of the Baha'i faith should be really Bab, which was the major and main prophet of the religion. Of course, Baha'u'llah also was prophesied to come, and also he brought the teaching of the Bab in a greater degree, and therefore Abdul Baha is not the highest authority in the Baha'i teaching. And as Christ said, the disciple never will be greater than the master. Therefore, we should not listen to the disciples, but we always have to go to the source. And the source is within you. The source is the scriptures. And the scripture says that the reincarnation is correct. And that is the most important thing. And also, beside that, those religions are not very much emphasizing in the awakening of the spiritual forces or mystical path. And also, God said that Baha'i teaching is not perfect. And it's, therefore, they have a lot of problems in explaining many things, and it is not perfect because God also said it is not perfect. Therefore, we cannot rely only in Abdul Baha's, even Baha or Bab or any other actually religion before this revelation as the ultimate truth. And all of them had a lot of truth, but at the same time, none of them had the whole truth or the ultimate revelation from God. And the Bible is clearly shows that there is incarnation. When the John the Baptist come as Elijah, how that is possible to explain that any other way but to realize that John came in the womb of a woman and came as Elijah, and therefore John the Baptist is the reincarnation of Elijah. There is no doubt about that. People have been hypnotized and regressed, and they remember, you know, many things from previous lifetimes. They even start talking in a language that they had never knew in this lifetime, but they knew it when they were regressed in meditation. there are many, many evidence that the reincarnation is correct, and therefore when you realize that reincarnation is correct, you don't care what Abdu'l-Bahá said, you realize that he is correct and Abdu'l-Bahá is wrong. Therefore, you know, don't rely on anything else but God's word and the evidence that he has given to humanity, and therefore you will be free from confusion that all the different things, and actually this mission is here to take you away from confusion, and you realize that no one had the truth, an ultimate truth, but the revelation of the seven seals. Go ahead, Compassion.
Hi, you spoke about the photon belt, and I've been studying the Planet X theory.
Photon belt.
There's a lot of people that say there's some heavy stuff coming down in our solar system come the first of 2003. Now other people say 2012. Some people say 2012 is 2003. Could you expand a little more on what you wrote about the photon belt and your understanding of this Planet X thing?
Okay, I don't know who's writing. You were writing, Compassion, but I've never wrote anything about the photon belt, and I don't know, you know, what is the photon belt that you're bringing up here. I know there are a lot of groups and explanation and things out there that talk about so many things that people are more confused than they will guide. They have been guided, and I've never talked about the photon. I know they talk about the photon, but they talk about many, many beings with the spaceship going around the earth. They're going to come and bring the kingdom. You know, some people believe Christ is going to come in the sky and everybody is going to lift it from their cars and their walk, they're this here and they're there, and they're going to be caught with him in the sky, in the cloud. There are so many different concepts out there that it's really, after a while, if you follow them, it completely confuses you. Actually, that is exactly happened to myself when I received the revelation. It was from God, it was directly from Him, showing the eternal divine path, bringing the kingdom, and we reached out in 1982 and announced that this revelation is here. Then we had the stream of people coming to the mission and talking about so many things that after a while even I became confused, and I said, what is this, you know, that these people are talking about? And of course the answer was, none of them are important. The most important is if what they say is based on revelations of God and the scriptures, and if the people who say it have fulfilled any prophecies. If they have not, therefore, it is their opinion, their ideas, and if it has a scientific base, great, maybe it has some scientific truth in it. But the most important is to realize that, you know, we have to rely on God and His scripture and revelations. Go ahead, Brad.
Hello, Maitreya. Thank you for your teaching. It's been a while since I've talked to you. I have almost like a two-part question. It actually has along the lines of reincarnation and some other things concerning the Messiah. About four or five months ago in a satsang, you talked about talked about the crucifixion of Isa. And you also added there, I believe, that you have scars on your wrists and legs. And I was wondering, well, why is that? And then I have kind of have another question that goes along with that.
The sign on my body, it is a place you can see my hands and my wrists. I don't think there is anything on my feet, but there are wrists and my middle of my palms. There are signs there, and also there are other signs in my body that if you look at the hair growing in my body, it looks like the greatest sign. It has different shape, like a great design, the first seal, second seal, third seal, and fourth seal, and fifth seal. So I never noticed them until I received this revelation, and so there is another significance that we can relate to. And so they are there, yes, you're correct, and that there are some signs on my body also that probably has some significance about who I am or what I claim is correct. So if that's true, am I reincarnation of another being that has been coming to Earth many, many lifetimes? Well, I believe so. It makes sense. If you have a person that does a good job in what you ask them to do, what do? You ask them to do more, and you send them. If somebody is good in teaching meditation, if they may teach meditation very well, you like to, you know, them to meditate, to teach more, start more classes, you know, reach to the university, or if they do yoga, you know, you like them to send them to the, if they are very good in understanding the system of the mission, you like to see them to teach that and reach out. So if probably Christ, Muhammad, Bob, and all the prophets who came before me, they did a good job. That's what, you know, that's very understandable. God choose that same person and send them to bring their greater revelation. So you can see this is reincarnation right there. You know, you can believe on it. Even in your lifetime, you know, there are so many people living in the same household from the same parents, but they manifest different abilities and realization, and you know, they completely are different. If it's all genetic, they all should be a clone of their father and mother. They're not. They're different. Why? There is incarnation. There is because the soul in that body is different. Okay. You can go ahead. What's your next question?
Well, that was kind of along the same lines that you were explaining there. Well, just one quick thing. You know that I've read Edgar Casey, and he was once asked how the Christ will return, and he said in the body that he left in. So that may also be another kind of a fulfilling of some of Edgar Casey's prophecy. But would you consider, you know, you were born Muhammad Hussein, you know, in Iran, and you had that, you know, you were that person, and then the revelation came upon you, and you know, realized that you were the Messiah and bringing this message. Would you consider, like you say, the reincarnation? Were past lifetimes of yourself being? Would they be the Bob and Prophet Muhammad and Isa and so on, or is that separate? Is that the spirit of the Son joins up or becomes one with that person, or will we consider that, like you say, is this one? Like I had another lifetime as a teacher, another lifetime as a warrior, whatever, you know, if I in a past, you know, regression, would you say that your past lifetimes were that of the Messiah?
Yeah, well, that is a question that is very hard to answer. It's actually in one way, when the first begotten Son was created, you know, it was the Spirit of the Father who came to the darkness and eventually went through the eternal divine path and reached back to God. And therefore, is that the Spirit really a consciousness, or is that the Spirit is the just the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost? And therefore, the Messiah is really the Holy Ghost, is not an individual, or is it, was that, but if, even if it was the Holy Ghost, does the Holy Ghost really need an individual ego or consciousness to come through, and therefore there was also a person as Messiah who came and went through that process and went back to God, and also, is there really individual exist? Because if God is everything, you know, how can we say this is an ego, is separated from God? Therefore, the very concept of personal or individual is a convenient way of explaining how we are separate from God, but at the same time, we are not, because we are just a spark of God, you know, a spark and light of Him on earth, and therefore there is no separation between us, there is no such a thing as the Messiah and you and separation, and therefore it is so complicated in that sense of realizing that you and God are one at the same time, and then there is separation between me and you as an individual and that concept. So But in general, you can say that the Spirit of God comes to earth and had to manifest itself through an ego, to an individual. And probably that individual has been the one chosen from the very beginning that the Spirit of God comes through, and therefore because that individual had that an experience with the Spirit, that individual comes back to earth as the teacher of man for many, many lifetimes, as even, you know, as Christ said, I shall return. What is going to return? Is that ego going to return? Is the individual going to return? Or the Spirit of God is going to be returned? So it's a concept. It's very hard to explain it in the words. And it's just like God himself. God comes to earth. What is it, God himself as an individual comes to earth? Or the Spirit of God comes to earth? You can say that there is two parts in the Messiah. It's an individual as a separate person, as an irregular human, and as the manifester of the Spirit of God, and that is, of course, is the being anointed come from having the Spirit of God with you, and so you bring it, you can bring it to humanity. Prophet Muhammad was able to do that. Christ was able to do that. Bob was able to do that. And therefore that Spirit is the never change. It is not an individual, it is not a human, but it is the God himself. And therefore, God comes to man. Therefore, it's something you can meditate on that, but it's something is very difficult concept I have found to fathom for a lot of people, to see that there is an individual and there is the Spirit of God. That individual is a man, is like everybody else, but the Spirit of God, of course, is God himself, and therefore, he is God coming to earth. Go ahead, Compassion.
I'm glad I asked you that last question and you answered it the way you did. I am getting a Maitreya newsletter that is obviously not from you.
Mm-hmm.
There is so much information out there. I'm just ready to give up my whole computer. But if I do that, I lose what little community of light that I do have. This world is really becoming a hard place. Mm-hmm. I would appreciate anything that you could tell me to help maintain the hope to continue on in this life rather than spending most of my time looking forward to the next one.
Well, I recommend you go to our website, read our teachings, read the Holiest of the Holies. That is the book, the Revelations of the Mission. The Miracle of the Mission is that book, and it will teach you and will take the confusion away from you. I know your situation. A lot of people, they are confused. They are being pulled from this place and to that place, from this idea, from that idea. And they are not finding the truth, but already God has given the truth in the scriptures and in his revelation. And this mission is to clarify the confusion between all, even between the New Agers, that we know that those ideas are man-made and they are new, little realization. Nothing is worse than a little realization, and the person think they have found the truth. The truth itself is so huge and so wonderful, and so at the same time so simple, that it frees you. It makes your life much more beautiful, and completely you can forget about all the chattering and the voices that ask you to do the things that is not completely based on the scripture and God. And therefore, if you want to get away from confusion, read our teachings, and that will guide you to the in the freedom of confusion. And of course, if you have questions, if you have felt that you need help, let us know in the mission. There are other people in the mission. They would be glad to help. You know, anybody who wants to get out of these confusions, and you will find it is freeing to know God and his ways. Go ahead, Khaled.
A lot of confusions about the Islam And something like that, did really Muhammad say to his followers to fight other people, and didn't leave any choice for these people, or become a Muslim, or pay jizya, or taxes? And in some books of hadith, who say Muslim tradition stuff, there's about a lot of stories about Muhammad who come over like a really immoral stories. What is the truth about that? Thank you.
Well, if you want to look at the revelations, you have to look at them, the context and at the time they have been revealed to the Prophet, and at the time that Islam was sent to humanity, the Meccan was very against Prophet Muhammad. They almost were starved to death, you know, and they were in Arab countries. At least it used to be tribal system in effect, and every person was belonged to a tribe. And some tribes were more powerful, some tribes were less powerful, and there was a hierarchy between tribes. And if you did not belong to any tribe, or a tribe would disown you, your life was absolutely worth nothing. You had no support for, you know, from your tribe, and no other tribes also would not, you know, support you, and your blood was absolutely worth nothing. So that is exactly happened to Muslim and Prophet Muhammad. He was from the tribe of Quraysh, and when he continued to preach the Islam, which what says there is no God but one God, and they had 365 gods in Mecca, which they were spending every day for, you know, praising one of them. And suddenly somebody comes and says, no, there is only one God, and 360 other gods mean nothing. You know, they have to be thrown away. So then the Quraysh was using that Mecca to attack all the merchants and the people with different beliefs to come there and bring their merchant and money and spend there and worship the God. And suddenly Quraysh felt that their very existence is in jeopardy. But they opposed him, but they told him, if you don't say just there is one God, we give you everything, you know. Just say, okay, Allah is another God, or God is one of the gods, we make it 366, and instead of 365. But Prophet Muhammad said, no, I will not do that, there is only one God, and any other God is no good. And he was opposed, he was threatened, and he was of course supported with his uncle, until his uncle died. And after his uncle died, there was no support for him, and actually he was completely thrown out of the city, and he had to live in the desert, and for a long time, everybody thought that was the end of Prophet Muhammad, and his mission is finished. And then, of course, suddenly people from Medina came to him and accepted him, and he became their leader, and he left Mecca and went to Medina. Some Muslims stayed in Mecca. And Akimakian start confiscating their business, their houses, destroyed their houses, threw them out of their houses, and eventually they threatened to attack Prophet Muhammad in Medina. And of course, that was when the revelation came. He resisted very much to fight, you know, with Makian. But eventually the revelation came to go and defend yourself. And that is when the concept of jihad came. Jihad actually means to struggle. Actually, very, very meditation in Sanskrit is called sadhana. Sadhana also means a struggle. Okay, a struggle means any struggle. A struggle to get a degree. A struggle to buy a car. A struggle to buy a house. A struggle to leave. A struggle to create an environment that you are safe and you are not, you know, threatened and all that. So a struggle doesn't mean taking the you know, sword and going and fighting. You know, of course, one of the concepts became the concept of, you know, struggling against the infidel or those people who were in Mecca and were destroying them. So that's the concept of that fight comes and war comes. Of course, It's like every other concept in God's revelation. It's a misuse. Okay. Many people take it as, you know, anybody who is not in Islam, you have to cut their head off. You know, that's what this revelation came here to meet in the United States, which is the freedom of the religion, and we can preach it here. Probably if I preach this in another country, and in Islamic country, or even in Iran, you know, probably my head was not in my body by now. So the concept is being misused, abused, and misunderstood, and therefore that's why the concept of Islam, I mean, jihad, not has become such a bad word nowadays, especially in the West. Jihad means bad people and terrorists and people who want to kill other people. But that was not the original concept. The original concept was a struggle against Meccans who were doing all those things to the Muslims. So we have to become more sincere, more understanding, more deeper level, and see everything that we hear, test them, examine them, look at them, put them in the context, and eventually come to the conclusion, and not to follow what the media, you know, just throws at us. And because we are not meditating and not in a deeper level, we accept whatever we hear. You should not. You should examine the spirit behind everything you hear. Go ahead, Shakti.
Hello, Maitreya. I have three friends of mine here who drove over from Valdosta, Georgia, to hear you speak today. And as a matter of fact, two of them I grew up with as a child, so I'm very excited. They're very happy to be here to hear you. And it's Mary Jane, Kathy, and Marcia are their names, and Mary Jane has a question for you.
Okay, we welcome them to the Mission of Maitreya too, and we are glad they are here. Go ahead, Mary Jane.
Nice to hear you. My question is related to reincarnation and the divine path, and I would like to know, why do we assume the flesh and then have to spend the rest of our lifetime learning to be detached from it?
Very good question, Mary Jane. Yeah, if you read our teaching, the very reason of the creation, the very reason of the manifestation of this world is because the very original balance in the universe was disturbed, and a desire was created in the collective consciousness or the unity in God. And because of that desire, the balance was thrown off. And that is where the separation between different parts of the universe is created, and chaos, as we see in the Bible, say, and darkness was upon the deep, and there was chaos, and the Spirit of God moved upon the water. And that chaos or darkness was because of that original desire which arose in the universe. Of course, the Spirit of God then moved and tried to help this imbalance in the universe. It tried to do it in the unmanifested world, in the ethereal level, without creating the creation. And of course, it was very hard in that level, because still each unit consciousness or separate spark of God would think they are having all the powers and understanding, and they were powerful, and they had all the psychic energy and abilities, they would not lessen on progress. And therefore, if you again read, though, gradually God made those sparks less and less powerful, until 12,000 years ago that the flood of Noah came, and eventually the third eye even was closed. Therefore, progressively we became grosser and grosser, until we assume this body. In this body, even our third eye is closed. Our ability to see the psychic energy and the spirit is closed. So the third eye became two eyes, and the two eye is material eye. It doesn't have any spiritual eye. It looks outside. We are always looking outside. Okay, we all, you know, when we, that is why we recommend you close your eyes, you know, because so far we have been going out and out and out, and now we have two eyes and we see external world, and we think this is the truth, this is the reality of the universe, and therefore this reality becomes so real to us that we become attached to it, we become, you know, trapped into it, and we start accepting that as the only reality in the universe. But when we close our eyes and we start meditating, we start opening our third eye, our psychic energy and psychic centers, and we realize that, no, this is not the reality. Actually, this is the most unreal thing in the universe, is the external world. That is not actually what is the truth. The truth is within you, and you have to reverse the process. The process has been so far to go away from God and become more grosser and grosser. Now the process is should be reversed. You close your eyes and you say, no, I don't want to look at this external world. I want to see what is within me, internally. I want to return home. That is why this gross body is given to us. So we come to this world, to come to this earth, we can attach to it, we fulfill our desire. Any desire we fulfill is going to be replaced with another desire. If anything we have will bond us more to this world, anything we do in the external world, the more we go to the Maya and illusion and delusion of, you know, reality. And therefore this body is given to us to eventually, after many lifetimes, you realize, I had enough. You know, no matter what I do, no matter how much I have, no matter how much I, you know, fulfill my desire, I am not happy. I am not satisfied. Deep inside, something is lacking. Then is when you, of course, find a spiritual, true spiritual teacher that tells you, turn around, be baptized. That is what baptism means, to turn around. And then you turn around and you reverse the process, you close your eyes and you see the truth within yourself. Little by little you realize God is within you. God is what makes you happy. Nothing else will. And that is what this gross body is given to us. And now for humanity is to turn around, to be baptized, return to God. Bring the kingdom of heaven on earth, therefore more people can meditate, more people can be saved, more people can be in the communities of life, and they can meditate and return. And those, of course, who help to create such an environment are the people that have realized this, see this vision clearly, and they have no doubt that what they do is greatly effective for helping humanity to become what they are supposed to be. That is why we have this gross body. Yes, we are incarnated, given this gross body, and then we have to be attached to it. It sounds a little riddle or something, that why if you give the body, why should we attach it? The reason is that gradually we became gross to this body. Now we don't have even ability to realize that there is a spiritual world. And after we reach the point that this world is no longer satisfying, then you say there should be something more. Then we say, close your eyes. This is time to return home. Go ahead, little one.
Thank you. Salam, Maitreya. My question actually builds on Mary Jane's question a little bit. We brought this up in Pow Talk Room one day. I understand that the first begotten Son is the only first begotten of God who walked the path, the eternal divine path, before creation. However, the name Christ has many levels of meaning, and in glossary and though it says Christ is the same as pure consciousness. So, do we all have the opportunity to become Christ when we reach pure consciousness?
Yes, you do. That is why God said that whoever overcometh will become my son. And who was Christ? Wasn't Christ the Son of God? He was the Son of God. Therefore, the promise also is given in every scriptures and every teaching and every revelation, that each person have the ability to to become a son of God, become one with God, reach pure consciousness. And the only difference between the first begotten son was that the Spirit of God came to man in the ethereal level, and in that level, that the Spirit went through the eternal divine path and returned to God for pure consciousness. So he became the first begotten son, and after that, of course, as I said, it was very difficult to help the unit consciousnesses in the state of ethereal beings. Therefore, God decided to create the manifested creation. So we become attached to our body, we attach to our external world, go through the Maya and desires and wants many lifetimes, and eventually we say, what am I doing here? You know, it's not really satisfying, you know, and whatever I gain, it's not really give me the infinite longing that I am feeling inside. And therefore, because you cannot satisfy an infinite longing with the finite, you know, material thing, therefore you long for that infinity, which is God. And therefore, you turn around and you want God, and when you become one with God, when you reach full consciousness, then you awaken your spiritual forces, when you, you know, create the community of life, when you learn how to sacrifice, not being self-centered, when you realize that God is the doer, you are not, you know, when you become a universalist and shatter every narrowness of the mind, then you realize that you have to work for God's revelation and that satisfaction of creating communities, sacrificing, being surrendered and submissive to God, and becoming universalist, bring great joy to you, and eventually you become pure consciousness and return to God, and you become a son of God. That is a promise in every religion, in every scripture, especially in the mystical path, but even in the Bible, you know, if you read the end of the Revelation, it says, whoever overcometh will become my son. So Christ wasn't the only son, and God is not talking about the physical son, he's talking about the spiritual son, which all of us have the potential to become. That is, but you have to overcome. You have to give up of attachments and desires and your own, you know, understanding, but realizing God's understanding. See, how did he send all this revelation? How did he send the seventh seal? He said this, he promised it. Now this is the end of the seventh seal. You know, all the prophecies are fulfilled. It's not a joke. It's not something that you should take it lightly. Nobody should take it lightly. So when you hear, when you see the truth, you say, I have no choice. I have to be in this path. I have to help God work. I have to return home. And how do you return home? Close your eyes. Let those two eyes that is seeking outside all the time, seek inside now, and sees the beauty within and the spirit within you. So this is something you, every person has to really realize deeply what is happening here on earth and what is this mission is all about. And then, of course, then you should drop everything and say, yeah, I want to be with this. But you are still, you know, attached to little thing, and my dog did, or my parrot, you know, left the window thing, and my even Christ said, you know, some disciples said, my father, you know, died, and I want to go to see my father. You know, and you know, I said, well, that, what did he say? I don't have to say it anymore. You know, it's very simple. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You know, it's very simple as he. So it means that you really have to see the vision clearly and to say, yes, I am one with this. I understand what my truth says is the truth, and God is calling me. God is calling me to come and do His will. And therefore, nothing else is more important. That, what is more important? What are you going to take you with you when you're dead? Your body? Your finger? Your desk? Or your home? Or your, you know, car? No. The only thing you're going to take with you is your soul. That's all you're going to take. Which is going to work more? You're going to work more on your car and home, or you're going to work on your soul? The wise man, of course, working their soul. And this love, of the material thing. Of course, I'm not saying we should have material thing, we should share it, we should create an environment that everybody has the minimum in their lives so they can also seek their souls and progress. So the promise is, yes, you can reach pure consciousness, you have the ability, God has given every tool you need to go there, and you and God are the one. Actually, He laughs at you when you feel separated from Him, because He can't separate Himself from you. You know, you and Him are one. You know, there is no separation. So you can be assured of your salvation, because it is a promise. But that promise doesn't mean a set of dogma. It doesn't mean you have believed in a couple of these set of dogmas you say. No. It means to turn around, to be baptized, to see the vision, to become one with God's revelations, and see that what He has done, God is the able God. He said He's going to do all those things, and He has done it. And this mission, if I drop this mission today, and all of you leave, and nobody is in this mission, still this mission is going to get done. Because God said He's going to do it in the past, and He has done it. And this will be done. But of course, the more people we have who are dedicated and do the mission, this is going to happen faster, greater degree. So be assured you will reach pure consciousness. Go ahead, Shoshana.
Hello, Matthias. I'm curious about the position of women in the eternal divine path as opposed to and or in relation to other major world religions. I find that in Christianity, particularly Catholicism, that women seem to take on a secondary role. And I'm just curious as to how you yourself, and as it was written in Thor, which I haven't gotten to that part yet, how the position of women is defined. Thank you.
Men and women are equal. They are created by God, and actually God is a male and female, and human body actually used to be both male and female, and those who also meditate and reach higher consciousness and eventually marry with their other part, they will be created and come back to the body as male and female. Therefore, there is two energy in the universe, as the male energy and the female energy. The male energy is what is called in many religions the father, or the logic of the universe, and the female energy is called mother, or the grace. So grace and logic are two parts of God which go hand in hand. Logic by itself is dry, like an iron, is very tough and hard. It doesn't have the beauty and the flow and the wonder of the being spontaneous and loving and grace that everybody said, you know, they seek the grace of God. You know, why they don't, most of the people don't seek the logic of God. they you know, seek the grace of God. And that is the female energy in the universe, and both of them is present in every body. Man and woman both have the logic and grace, and therefore they can, one body can have both of them within itself. So separating man and a woman in a very cutting way is not a correct way to do it, because there are men who are logical, and at the same time there are men that are graceful. There are women that are logical, that they're women who are graceful. However, if you understand the concept of grace and logic, we can see that these two energies or parts have to be recognized and realized. Of course, the body of men are created to be more fatherly kind, and the body of women is created to be more grace in it. But as I say, it is not completely, you can, actually in the universe, never you can completely separate, say, this is black and this is white. The universe is not a black and white, you know, concept. The universe has many shapes, many colors, many ways of looking at it, and therefore the very intellectual understanding of this is woman, this is man, therefore every woman is should be the second class and shouldn't be a leader, shouldn't be able to have a leadership ability or teach, and every man should be leader or should be first class because, you know, they have the logic. It is absolutely wrong. It has been wrongly categorized in the past, and if we categorize them this way, of course, we will be making the same mistakes as they have done in the past. Of course. And both man and woman, they have to work to the higher self and manifest their higher level, and not emphasize to bring Maya to themselves and to others. And therefore, it is recommended, you know, all the men and women, okay, realize that and make themselves in a greater degree godly. And as people become godly, so anything externally attacks us more and takes us away from God has to be completely understood and de-emphasized as much as possible, so we can create the godly environment. Therefore, we can think about the higher thing instead of the lower thing. So, if we understand these things, then it's that each individual should work on themselves to create the godly environment. Therefore, they can create the godly energy. As even if you read our teaching again, in the Garden of Eden, you know, the woman tempts man, but really woman is the lower nature of man itself. That lower nature makes the man higher nature fall. One of the things you might say, you know, there's a lot of Maya or attraction in the woman's body that men might fall for it, but if the man is godly, he will not. So it is absolute understanding of the deeper level of the meaning of who is male energy, who is female energy, what kind of environment it should create. And if a woman manifests, you know, higher quality and leadership ability, great. They have all the rights to assume their position. If a man doesn't have those qualities, they are not supposed to, you know, have that ability. Actually, this mission right now, it sounds like, you know, the woman running it more than the men in the mission, and I hope to see more men get involved with the mission also and manifest greater quality in it. So, in our idea, there is no separation, different between them. As they manifest higher quality, we respect them, we love them, we give them all the opportunity to progress in every level possible. Well, little one.
Okay. Maitreya, would you please talk about why there are three lotusikas in the greatest sign and about their particular placement in the greatest sign?
Yes, sure. As you can see in the greatest sign, if those who don't have the toe or don't have the greatest sign in their in front of them, you can go to the website, and I'm sure somebody is going to post the website right there. Tahira just put it up, and also there you can click on the www.maitreya.org, and you will see the greatest sign in our website. And the lotusika, of course, is in the very center of the greatest sign, and it is the same shape as the swastika that many people know him and relate that to the Hitler, and they think that is the sign Hitler created. He did not. It is the most ancient, you know, symbol on earth, and actually it means good luck, and many people use them. There is a book called Book Swastika in the Mission. You can go, it's published by the Smithsonian actually in 1930s or something, or 20s. And they go on and on about how wonderful this sign is. You can see three of them in the greatest sign in the middle, lotus in the bottom, and the lotusika in the sixth seal. God is a generator, operator, and destroyer. therefore destruction is a part of creation. And you cannot build a new house at the top of the old house. You have to destroy the old house and build a new house over it. And therefore, Lotus Lipa, in a way, as you can see, it's, has the color of the background of it, which is the blue, which is the tama, and that, of course, brings destruction, tamasic, this destructive force in the universe. And in the beginning, when you meditate, destruction is bad. You feel very bad about it, you know, but that is a part of the God. And God and man in each other's image. That is what the sign in the bottom is also a lotus, with the lotus stick in the middle, and it's in the image of God. But as you can see, the I Ching is in the horizontal position at the bottom, but the I Ching in the center is in a vertical position. Horizontal means latent, asleep, not awakened. When we want to become, we want to fall asleep, we become horizontal, we lie down, and when we become active, we become vertical. We stand up and start walking around. And that I Ching would not become vertical until the fourth seal. If you go look at the very fourth seal, then you and the Father become one, then you realize God is the doer through you, you completely overcome being latent spiritual forces, and your spiritual forces are awakened, and God is working through you, and therefore in the fourth seal, the I Ching become the same as I Ching as the one in the center, therefore you become in the image of God. And as you become universalist and you become the sixth seal, even the destruction, as if you look at the lotus lipa in that sign, the sixth sign, it's white. It suddenly changed the color, and you realize even destruction is a part of the creation, and therefore in that part even of God is no longer tamasic or something that you should avoid, but something that is the part of God's creation. That's why. So we can see that the lotus lipa in the center is the part that uses it to bring about the new change. And that is the same thing in a realized soul in the image of God, which is eventually the seventh seal. When you reach the seventh seal, because you have awakened your spiritual forces in fourth seal, and the I Ching is vertical, when you reach the seventh seal, now the I Ching is vertical also in you, and you will realize that you and the Father are in each other's image, and you are in full consciousness and in Godhead. And then in the sixth seal, of course, you realize that, you know, the lotus lipa is also white. It is not something to be avoided, but understood, realized, and even used sometimes to bring the new changes that's necessary to be brought to humanity and the universe. So those three lotus lipa, the first one in the center is the in the spirit of God, in the center of the greatest sign, which is the sign of God. The one at the bottom is the lotus lipa in every man, a man and woman and humanity, which sometimes we use, you know, when we feel that a place is not very conducive to our needs, what we do? We take our tent or we take our house and we go somewhere else. You know, we just completely, you know, destroy something that we created, or at least a part of it, and we create a new base or new place to put our root on. So it's just completely, we can see in every aspect of human life that the that we also have that ability to, you know, bring a new change to our lives, to other lives, and to the whole earth. And of course, the lotus lipa in sixth seal is the lotus lipa in every elect or paraviparas who bring the change to human conditions by using their ability to bring the new phase of human progress, as it explained in the Do. And in our teaching. Go ahead, Shoshana.
Yes, you answered my question extremely satisfactorily. Now, as a follow-up to that, how then can we reconcile what is written in Genesis 3 about the fall of humanity with a woman in Christianity, and I'm not sure about Judaism, but the woman is considered to be responsible for the fall of humanity. How can that be reconciled?
Yeah, probably, you know, if you have read, you know, our teaching, you will see it is not referring to the woman as the woman we know as a human woman, but it is relating to the separation of man to man and woman. Man in the beginning was both male and female, as we said. They both were in the body of Adam. Adam, the rib is taken. What does it mean? It means taken and make it to woman. Rib was already within man. That part is taken and make to woman, which was one with Adam. Adam and Eve were one in the same body. And then, of course, God separates them and make man and woman separated, and this, of course, brings greater desire, greater seeking of the other part, wanting to know your other part which is taken away from you, and that makes you fall even farther into Maya, and your lower nature is going to come in and say, yeah, you are God. You know, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which really means my ideas but not God's idea, it will make you fall. What does it mean? Eating of the tree of the good and evil. It means I know what is good and evil for me, you know, than God. You know, I'm not going to listen to anybody because I'm God myself. How many of the New Agers say, I am God? You know, yeah, you have the potential of becoming God. But if you have not created the quality of God, and you cannot be God, or some people say, I'm God, but that their life is miserable and they have a lot of problems, they cannot even handle, you know, their own life. You know, how can you be God if you have so many problems in your life? So we can see that there's a misconception of how you become God by not following the eternal. When you reach the fourth seal, and you surrender, submit to God, then you and God are one. You become the image of God. So there's a process you have to go through to become God. But if you say, no, I'm going to listen to myself, my opinion, my ideas, and say, I'm God, I'm not going to listen to scriptures and God's revelation and prophets, and therefore you fall. That is the symbolic meaning in chapter 3, chapter 2nd and 3rd of the Genesis, that man think they can become God by themselves instead of listening to God who created them, who put them in the creation, and tell them what is good for them in order to become happy and return to God. And that is the fall of man. And that is the symbolic of meaning. And because God separated woman from man, or Adam, now Adam is half perfect. Before that, he was perfect. He was in the image of God. He didn't feel he needs God, okay? Because he had the connection with the forces and everything, but still, of course, he fell from the original, you know, unity of the universe. Now God separates him and makes it to woman, and man follows woman, okay? He follows six other parts. And because he seeks the other part, and he thinks he knows what is best for him, he falls. That is the fall of man and the symbolic meaning in the Old Testament. It has nothing to do with the human body of woman. And of course, if the woman, you know, emphasizes the body, of course, and men are very attracted to the woman's body, they will fall also. So you can see, also it's symbolic, it might have some meaning in this external world too. And probably that's one of the hardest things for men to overcome, you know, and probably that's the last thing they should overcome, and so not fall for, you know, attraction of the woman's body, but to emphasize and love the higher level of the woman and appeal to that part of the woman and love them for that higher thing instead of a woman's body, which makes them to the go to the Maya in a greater degree. So we can see that although it has a symbolic meaning in that Genesis, but the true meaning is that I know better than God what is good for me and what is evil. Instead of going to God and saying, what is good and evil? And God says, look at my prophets and the revelation and the scripture. Read them, understand them, follow them, and they will take you, you know, to, you know, happiness that you're longing for. And of course, this revelation explains every other revelation before it. No other revelation before this one was perfect, and none of them have the whole truth but this last revelation. We understand this, and we see every other revelation before it in the light of the greatest sign and the eternal divine path. Then we can have a very great grip of the reality of this universe and God and where we are going. So again, this is the revelation that really takes the confusion out of every aspect of any revelation before it. And those who have used the woman as a being lower, okay, they have made a mistake. And of course, as I said, women also have to emphasize the higher level themselves. I mean, instead of trying to bring men also to the lower level, and with they both working together, women emphasizing higher nature, higher level of being. Men see women as a higher being, not just a body, and they eventually become beautiful couples together that they can bring God to their life and also to life of the other. So when men, actually, if we believe that women were the cause of the fall of man, then the women are also the people can take the man to heaven. So they have the power to do that, but the true meaning is God separated Adam to male and man and woman, and of course Adam went for other parts and it was not perfect anymore, and he thought he can know the truth by himself, and he failed. Go ahead, little one.
This came up in Pow Talk group one day also, about the definition of seeker of truth. Sometimes we think we know the answers to these things because of the concepts we've been living. And after I pondered it, I thought, I'm not sure I really know the answer to that. So could you please speak or give the qualities of a real seeker of truth?
Sure. Seeker of the truth, usually if the people, they have meditating for many lifetimes, and they spiritually have progressed in their lives, and then are born in this body again, they will not be satisfied with whatever has been given to them by the preacher, by the society, by people around them, but they have a thirst for knowing the real meaning of their life, and where they came from, where they are going, and why they are here, and therefore they are a little different than other people around them, and they are the people that they want the truth. They want to know what is the reality of life. Why, you know, why are they born, and they cannot just accept a bunch of dogma and say, okay, now I am in this religion, I am in this culture, I am this situation, I accept it, live with it, die with it in ignorance, and never understand or know in a greater degree what the truth was. Therefore, if you accept already your religion or your environment as to be the truth and the ultimate truth, of course you're not a seeker. You think you have the truth and you will stay with it. But of course, as we said, the only constant thing in this universe is change. Even those who think that way and they are comfortable with they have, God is going to do something to them that they realize, no, it's not the ultimate. It's not the, you know, ultimate truth. It's not a constant. It's not permanent as they thought their situation is, and that shake their faith and shake their foundation of their understanding, and they become seeker themselves. They start looking to see what happened. I thought my religion was the ultimate. My understanding was the, you know, the last revelation from God, and then I realized it's not. Another thing is, you know, education. The people who are educated, they're more better seeker, more seeking the truth than if you're not educated, you just accept few dogmas and you say, okay, I accept this. Of course, that's not the rule. There are many, you know, uneducated people also that they are the seekers. But that also helps to a degree, not completely. So many, many factors affect the person to become a person that no longer is satisfied with the situation they are in or presented to them. If they are satisfied, if you say, well, I am in this culture with these, you know, customs and with this understanding and this religion, I accept it. That's perfect for me, that's complete for me. You don't seek, do you? No, you just accept that's the way it is. And you don't become seeker. But the true seeker is the person who no longer is satisfied with the situation they are in, and they are seeking a greater truth in their lives. Of course, as I said, it can happen in this lifetime, but your situation changed, or you have been seeking the truth for many lifetimes, and now you are here, and you're not satisfied with what is offered to you in this lifetime. And we believe, of course, most of the elects or those who have been called for this mission are in that kind. They are been meditating for many lifetimes, and they have reached a point that they realize they need more. And they, when they see the teaching, when see the mission's revelation, they see it right through and say, yes, it makes sense, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. How can there be one God, so many religions and dogmas? And they see the dogma, you know, of other religion, because the things that most of the people with the dogma believe never happen. It is not based on the scriptures. It is what preacher told them, and they then accepted what the preacher said, and they didn't seek any further. I said, I accept that. That is my religion. That is my truth. And that's when they, of course, stay. Unless God do something to them. And the moment God do something to them, change their situation, change their comfort zone, suddenly they say, what happened? I thought we have the greatest thing, or we were comfortable, we will believe, and suddenly God says, okay, now is the time to seek. And they of course start searching and seeking in a greater degree, and it's going to happen more and more on earth to humanity, and the foundation of our religion is going to be shaken, you know, and they're going to be shaken to this foundation, their foundation, because what they believe is not the ultimate truth. So there will be more seekers every day created on earth, and they will want to know if there is one God, why there is so much religion, why there is so much suppression, destruction, war, and all things. And of course, this revelation says, we have the answer. You know, we know that God sent all this religion. We know how it separately meant something and now it's been put together. We know how to create the kingdom of heaven on earth based on the comings of light. But in order to create the comings of light, we need the elects that they have no ego. They are willing to, you know, completely let their ego go and become an elect, follow the eternal divine path. So we can see that God's Spirit is working, you know. And when God wants you to seek, when you reach a point of your progress, you no longer are satisfied with the situation, you start seeking. Of course, anytime you start seeking, your life is going to change. You know, you were comfortable in this zone, now you want to go to a higher level. What happens to you? You start moving, and when you're moving, of course, there's more confusion, more feeling of, you know, struggle comes, because you're going to a higher level. You know, you cannot stay. If you want to move from one city to another city, what happens? You have to arrange a lot of things, to take, you know, things away, sell things, buy things, or all that, and of course it's a struggle. But then you go to the higher level, you establish yourself to the higher level, eventually you say, wow, that was great. I am glad that, you know, I did that. So Seekers can be people who have been seekers for many, many lifetimes. So in this lifetime also they seek the greater truth. Or a lot of people who are not seeking anything right now will be seekers when their situation changes. And the Spirit of God, of course, wants to take man to the ultimate goal. He's not going to just sit there and not do nothing. He will do whatever is necessary to get humanity to where, or the universe to where that it's supposed to go. Great compassion.
Hi. I don't understand how there can be another website with someone else using your same name and your same message. This is confusing to me. I'm glad I discovered that this morning. I would have rather pinned an admin to discuss this, but this hit me pretty hard. Have you been aware of this all along?
Yeah, compassion. If you ever studied the life of Christ, also you would see that the John the Baptist comes and predicts coming of Christ to humanity. And then when Christ comes, John the Baptist did not recognize him. And therefore, there became two centers, John the Baptist, who were also preaching the kingdom, and the Christ who came and was the person who John the Baptist prophesied to come, but because of the John the Baptist concepts and the expectation, he did not recognize Christ. In 1982, a gentleman by the name Mr. Cram in England also reached to humanity and took ad in every major city in the world, proclaiming that Christ will manifest and come in 1982. And when we reached to humanity in 1982, many of the people who came in contact with us went to Mr. Graham and told him that Maitreya, that of course his Maitreya never came, not in 1982, not in 1985, not in 1992, not in 1999, not even now. There is no one who manifested as the Christ that he proclaimed as Maitreya to be the Christ in those ads in major cities, in every newspaper. And of course, he has not recognized the mission of Maitreya as the fulfillment of that prediction. And also, he has a lot of our own ideas that is not our teaching, is not based on the scriptures, and is not something that God has said will come. Therefore, there is a separation, or there is a two different groups that proclaim they have the Maitreya. Of course, our group is the group that did proclaim Maitreya is here in two, without me knowing such a person even existed, that Mr. Graham, in England. And therefore, we can see the similarity between this happening and the time of Christ, what happened. And therefore, and also after he proclaimed that, many, many other people came out after 1982 that there is, they are the Maitreya and all that. So there is many, many Maitreyas out there proclaiming that they are the one. And of course, that again fulfills the prophecies that many will come in my name and will deceive many. But of course, to understand the true one, not only, you know, you look at the teaching, if it's based on the scripture and God and the word of God, but also have they fulfilled the prophecies that God has said they will come with these specific prophecies to humanity. Therefore, again, not to be confused, you have to have a discerning spirit, see that is the word of the Share International based on the word of God, or is the mission of Maitreya is based on the word of God? Is the Share International manifest Maitreya which fulfills the prophecies, or the mission of Maitreya who manifest Maitreya which fulfills the prophecy? And therefore then you have to choose which one is the correct one, and take the one is correct, the one, and ignore the other one which is not. because you cannot have two masters, remember? You can have only one master, one truth, one understanding. Therefore, be discerning, look at all these things, and find out which was the correct revealer of God's words, and then drop the ones that is confusing and come to clarity. I hope that, you know, clears that for you. Yes, we are aware of other Maitreyas and being, you know, many of them out there, but we are not, you know, deterred at all with the present, because we have the strong grip of the reality and the backing of God, and that is all really you need, you know, and you can completely ignore things that are not from God and realize that that's what God said is going to happen, and it's happening. Go ahead, Shoshana.
I'm looking here at the dedication of the soul, dedicated to the throne of the fire and the house of the Father and the Mother and the Son. I'm thinking here about the devotion that Roman Catholicism has to Mary, the Mother of God. And I'm curious and interested. I'm still wondering, I guess, if this is Catholicism's attempt to equate Mary, the Mother of God, to what we are saying here in the dedication, just so.
Absolutely, Shoshana. Actually, yes, the Mary of the Mother, the Mary, Mother Mary, is the symbol of the Holy Ghost. Is the symbol of the female energy in the universe, and Christ is the symbol of the male energy in the universe, and the Catholicism have brought that to the Son of God and the Mother of God. So the symbolic meaning is exactly the same as the Holy Ghost and the Father, or the logic. So, and the devotion, actually the exact logic doesn't have any devotion. Logic wants to understand logically what how things work. Devotion sometimes doesn't have any logic. You know, people when say, you know, people then fall in love, you know, there is sometimes it was absolutely illogical, you know, the way they act toward, you know, the other person they love, but they feel very good because they are in love, they are in devotion, they are in it. Now, if you are fall in love with God, you don't need logic. You know, you just love God with all your heart, mind, and spirit, and you go to Him because your love is so intense that God cannot resist it. Just like a little child that wants her mother. If she insists that mother pick him up, you know, his mother has any choice? No. Because if it is a true, real good mother, he will pick the child up and embraces him and give him comfort. Exactly, that is what the path of devotion to God is, the fastest path to God. The logical path is harder and longer. Okay, and of course there's another path, is a karma path of the working, let God do through you working, which also take you to God. So there is three ways to go to God: devotion, shakti, logical, jnana, and karma, or let God do the work through you. These three takes you to God. But the path of devotion is the fastest. Okay? The moment you start crying and say, "No, God, I want you. I don't want anything else. I love you. I you know, there was a lot of songs and poems that have been written in the Sufis and by Sufis and by great masters and Hindus and all that. That's the only thing they want. They want God, and they have no interest to analyze Him, to no interest to know logically how the universe works. The only thing they know is they love God, and that is the path of devotion. But the problem with the path of devotion is if you fall, there is nothing to hold you. You know, there's no safety in it. But the path of logic, if you fall, still your logic can help you go back where you came from. You know, and the path of work, of course, if you don't please God when you do something, you might fall, but then you can say, okay, I forgot God, I'll let God do it through me. In the mission of Maitreya, these three paths are being combined together. The path of devotion is to love God with all your heart and mind, And the path of the karma is to work toward the creation of the consciousness of knowledge, and the path of knowledge is, of course, the door and our logical explanation of the universe and explaining of the things happen before this revelation. So when you combine these three, of course, you have a greater grip. Even this is unified in the mission of Maitreya, as the three paths have been unified to one, and therefore the progress is in a greater degree. And even if you have devotion, if you fall, you always can go to go and see how logically God created everything and explain and go back to your devotion. But you are absolutely correct. The Mother Mary is the symbol of the Holy Ghost and devotion, and the Holy Ghost is the grace of God. Actually, you cannot be a devotee if you do not receive the grace. All right, I guess this concludes our satsang today. I hope all of you go to the website and read our teaching and become familiar with them and understand that God indeed has sent the last revelation of God. Become dedicated absolutely to this mission and realize that if you have two masters, you will be a split and you will not, you know, progress as greatly as possible. Salam everybody. See you next month.